Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, we're going to discuss a historical account of the man called Naaman. And I know that this is a story, this is an account that you all know well. We've been studying through the character of Elisha in our prayer meeting, and I've been blessed in studying Elisha. Now, this is another account in the life of Elisha, but instead of talking about Elisha, I would like for us to zero in on this man called Naaman, and we've called this Be Really Clean. And let me tell you, I got to tell you behind the scenes here, some things go on that you don't know about. Naaman had a plague, a disease. Naaman had this thing called leprosy. And so I went out on the internet and found all kinds of pictures, and you can Google that, and you can see them. And I sent them to the gal that does all of these slides, Holly Vandenberg, and I said, I want this slide here, and this slide here, and this slide here, and guess what? She chose not to put any of them in there. And so then I told my wife yesterday, I'm going to have to go back and redo my sermon because I have to keep up with these slides. And in talking and emailing back and forth to Holly, she said something like this, the pictures you chose are too gruesome. They're too gross. She was afraid some of you would get up and walk out. She was afraid, or you'd be so horrified, you'd not hear another thing that I said. And then for the children here, those of you under 30, she thought your stomachs couldn't handle it. But let me tell you, so she does, and then today she told me, well, I put some of them back in there, but she may just flash them for like a millisecond. In any case, in this chapter, we find that this mighty man named Naaman had leprosy. And leprosy in the Bible, in its most basic meaning, denotes a very serious skin disease. And it was mostly, really, a nerve problem. But it would come out and show itself as a skin disease, okay? It was an infection caused by bacteria. Matter of fact, we in America didn't successfully treat it until the early 1980s, and we've pretty much eradicated it here in our country. Left untreated, it can be very progressive. It can cause permanent damage to the skin, to the nerves, to limbs, and even your eyes. Matter of fact, when we think of leprosy, we think of something in the Bible, and we don't hear much about it today. But leprosy, do you know there are still leper colonies today? And most of these colonies have 1,000 to more people in them. And we find leper colonies today in China and Russia and Romania and Egypt, Nepal and Vietnam and Japan. They still have a thing called leper colonies. Now, in the Bible times, lepers were cast outs. They were cast out of society. They were expected to repent of their sins that caused them to get this retribution or judgment of God in their life. Lepers were banished from their families, their neighbors, and they had to live outside the camp and or outside the city walls. Lepers in that time had to wear torn clothing. I don't know the significance of that. Maybe I could study that and find out. But they had to wear torn clothing. They had to let their hair hang loose. Some of you men and I wouldn't have much problem with that. And the fact is, they needed to cry out something. And you all know this because you know about leprosy in the Bible. If anybody approached them, they had to cry out what? Unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away, because they thought it was catchy. It could be passed on from one to another, they thought. Now, I hope you all understand the symbolism. By the way, I've been taught years ago that everything in the Old Testament is symbolic of something in the New Testament. And that's what's intrigued me so much in studying this man, Elisha, and the historical accounts of stories, things that actually happened in his life. Why did God choose that story and not this one and this one and this one? And what's there for me today? And that's how we've been studying Elisha, and that's how we approach this lesson or this message today on Naaman. You see, in the Bible, leprosy is an outstanding illustration of the psychosomatic effect of sin. Once pronounced unclean, it affects the whole person. For instance, if you were a leper in the Bible days, and if you were cast out from your family, if you couldn't live with them, you were an outcast of society, you had to dress yourself as a leper, you could not let anyone approach you, do you think that would affect you emotionally? Yes or no? Yes. But remember this, leprosy is a symbol or a sign of what? Let's try that again. It's a symbol or a sign of what? Sin. So let me ask you this, especially to the believer. Do you think sin in the life of the believer can affect our thinking and our psyche? Yes or no? Leprosy is a sign of sin. You see, leprosy is a vivid metaphor for this word sin in all of its gruesome effects. And I told Holly Vandenberg, the reason I chose the slides I did is because they were so gross. And you go out and Google leprosy, and you'll find a woman there with leprosy on her face. You'll find the bottom of a foot that's almost gone. You'll find hands that are almost gone. You'll find fingers that are gnarled because leprosy is a heinous disease. But folks, so is sin. And I wanted you to get the connection. Leprosy is as sin in the New Testament. You see, leprosy blemishes the appearance of those that are infected by it. Sin blemishes a man's life and diminishes him. Leprosy attacks the feet, affecting someone's ability to walk if they have leprosy. And I want to share with you that sin in our life greatly affects the walk of a man and woman, boy or girl, today. Leprosy destroys the social life of an individual. And open sin in the life of a person makes that person undesirable in society. You say, how's that? It often leads to drunkenness, drugs, crime, immorality, depression, and even suicide. The whole person was affected by leprosy, as the whole person is affected by sin. Today I want to share with you, and I really don't even like this, but today I want to share with you, what don't I like? Six characteristics about Naaman that I think are very common to each one of us. Why did God the Holy Spirit put this story way back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings? Why did he put it there and keep it there in Scripture? And now we're reading it today. Is there anything there for me? And I want to share with you, when I say I don't like it, I usually like 3-point outlines. This is 6. And so the secretaries, when they typed it, said, Pastor Reed, you don't have 2 weeks. Matter of fact, I walked out in the office, they were making fun of my outline because it was so long. But I'm going to try to share with you 6 characteristics about Naaman that I believe are common with each one of us today. And here we go. Number one, like many non-Christians, Naaman came to see his need of God. Look at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain, we're in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and he was honorable, because by him the Lord hath given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. But he was what? Hello, you're not used to talking in church, are you? But he was a what? He was a leper. 4 phrases describe the position of Naaman. Captain of the host. He was commander. He was the highest ranking officer of the king. Okay? Then it says he was a great man. He was a man of great social status. And then it tells us that he was an honorable man. He was highly regarded by the king. And not everyone was in that day. And then it says he was a mighty man of valor. That means he was of great wealth and he was a very courageous warrior. This is the man, Naaman. But I want to draw your attention to one word in this verse. And it's the but in this verse. And so often Scripture does that. They'll say something and say but or but or but this, or but that. It's talking about however, and you look at this, and all these things of this mighty man, and then there it stands almost in bold, but he was a leper. So I want you to see this plague in Naaman's life. With all these great accomplishments, Naaman too had his problems. He had leprosy. Although leprosy in that day was not fatal usually, it was incurable. This great man had a disease. I would also like you to see the but in our lives, the plague in our lives. You see, if leprosy is a metaphor for sin, folks, are you with me? We all have a plague. Yes or no? Yes or no? Well, if you don't think so, how many of you have never sinned? We've all been plagued with sin. We have that plague. You see, it was not education, it was not legislation, it was not reformation that Naaman needed. But it's remarkable today, with this plague in our lives, in our society, how many superficial remedies that mankind has come up with for the plague of sin. But let me just say this. No matter how great you are, no matter how great or successful we are, if we harbor sin in our lives, we are plagued with leprosy. It's the plague of sin. And as pictures can depict, it's a heinous thing. It's a heinous plague that you and I have, the plague of sin in our life, no matter how successful you are in the eyes of man. You see, we can be wealthy, but sinful. We can be successful, but sinful. We can be great in man's eyes, but sinful. The human condition today is leprous. No matter how great your personality, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your accomplishments, folks, we all need a radical and lasting remedy to the plague of sin. It's here. It's in our lives. So many successful people today have no need of God. Have you ever witnessed to somebody that has no need of God? Have you ever known someone? They were pretty good people. And because of their goodness, you know, they can't get saved until they realize they need to be saved. And I remember in another lifetime in high school playing basketball. I was a point guard. He was a point guard. He was a year younger than me. But Alan was a good kid. He was lost. He was unsaved. I'm the preacher's kid. I didn't swear. He didn't swear. I didn't drink. He didn't drink. I didn't smoke. He didn't smoke. I didn't do drugs. He didn't do drugs. I didn't bad talk in the locker room. He didn't bad. I can't tell you anything wrong with this guy. Except he was lost. He was a sinner just like I was. But I was found. I was saved. He was lost. He was a good guy. But with all of our goodness, there's still the plague of sin. I believe the story of Naaman pictures God's remedy for the cure of leprosy in all of our hearts. Naaman, first of all, recognized that he needed God. And I contend that we live in a society of people that either don't recognize their need for a Savior or they refuse to recognize their need for a Savior. And perhaps it's that person's successfulness. They are so successful, they're what we call self-sufficient. I don't need your religion. I don't need your God. I'm making it on my own. Naaman, this mighty man, this accomplished man, first of all, realized his need for God. Number two, like many non-Christians, Naaman heard about God from another person. Look at verses 2 and 3. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Hello, stop right there, all you boys and girls. Let me tell you what happened. Syria would do border raids into Israel. And where are all the boys and girls that are under 12 years old? Would you raise your hand? Raise them. Keep them up. I want to just say this. How would you like for Canada to be at war with us? Keep your hands up. Where are you? And they come into your town. They come right here into Midland. And they take you and you and you and you. And they take you away from your family. They take you to a strange country. They're speaking a different language than what you speak. And you're living in a different house. And guess what? The word servant, that's kind of too nice. They're going to turn you into a slave. And you're never going to have any hope of ever seeing your mom and dad again. How about you, Nathan? Would you like it? But that's what happened to this girl. The Bible says in the King James, a maiden or a maiden girl. And they made her into a servant. And she was there to serve Naaman's wife. She was a slave. Next verse. And one went in and told his lord, saying, verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, the lady of the house, I would that God, my lord, were with the prophet that, no, I wish that God or my lord, Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of this leprosy. The witness in this case was this little girl. Perhaps she was no older than a teenager. She'd been kidnapped. She was abducted from her family. She was in a strange land, and she was still a witness for God. I believe there are two things we can learn from this little girl. First of all, she expressed a genuine love for people. You see, she didn't need to tell anybody about Elisha. Matter of fact, the commentaries I read said she'd never met Elisha. But she knew of him, a man of God. She didn't have to tell anybody, but she was concerned about her master. She was concerned and helpful in spite of her present conditions. Let me ask you this. When things don't go your way, when you get down and discouraged, when someone wrongs you, are you still a faithful witness to tell people about God? She expressed a genuine love for people. The second thing, she evidenced faith in God. She knew Elisha could heal her master. She trusted God. Is there anything in this story, in this account, for you and me today? I think so. I think the Holy Spirit, through divine inspiration, through this historical account, is telling us that you and I need to be concerned about people, and we need to share the cure for sin in our society with those around us. Most people hear about God from another person. In this case, it was a little girl. We have the cure for the plague of leprosy. We need to share it with others, as this girl did. Number three, like many non-Christians, Naaman thought he could bargain with God. Look at verse 4. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus, and said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. You see, this great man who had fought his way to the top, who was a man of valor, recognized he had an incurable need. But he still thought there was a way that he could take care of it. So many people today, they might recognize they have a need, But man in our society is still figuring he can take care of it. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And all around us, people are trying their own thing to get there. You see, what did he do? Well, first of all, he thought he could name drop. We see that he had a letter from his king to the king of Israel. He thought the king of Israel could order the prophet to heal him. I believe people are still name dropping today. How do they do that? Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? And you ask them, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And they say, I think so. I hope so. Well, if you were to die tonight and stood before God in heaven, he'd say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? That's a key question. When I've asked that to people, I've had people say to me before, I'm a good person. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some. Name dropping. I'm a good person. I'm a respected citizen. Or I'm a church member. Or I've heard this one. A roommate of mine in college. My uncle is a priest. Naaman thought he could get, you know, his king sending a letter to this king, and that king could talk to the man of God, and the man of God could heal him. He was name-dropping. Some things never change. He also thought he could pay for salvation. I would like somebody here, just not while I'm preaching, to do the math on this. I read about it, but I think the illustration was old. But here it is. It was an impressive treasure that he brought with him. 10 talents of silver, figure it out, that's 750 pounds of silver. It's about, what, $30 an ounce today? Do the math. He took 6,000 shekels of gold. That's 150 pounds of gold. At what, $1,600, $1,700, $1,800 an ounce? And he took 10 sets of clothing. You say, what's that got to do with gold and silver? Clothing was status of the day. That was something to have. And the last time I checked this out, this was around $2 million of value. I think now, with the prices of gold and silver, it's over $4 million. You see, he thought he could pay for the cure. Do you believe there are people today that still feel they can pay for the cure of sin in their life? Yes or no? And how do people pay for that? By being good, by doing good works, by giving gifts to the church, by giving gifts to society, by donating their time and service. Maybe this will get them in good standing and good graces with God. But that's not the Bible way. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works. It is not of yourself, lest any man would brag about it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. Naaman thought he could pay for the cure. Number four, like many non-Christians, Naaman took offense at God's actions. Look at verse 7, and it came to pass. This is interesting. When the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. The king of Israel thought the only reason that king of Syria, the only reason he sent me this letter is he knows I can't cure leprosy. He knows there's no cure. He knows I can't force the prophet, the man of God, to do this. You know what? He wants to go to war with me. We're already at war. He wants to destroy me. The king of Israel was upset about this. He ripped his clothes. He was lamenting the fact that he got this letter. But it goes on, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet to Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And Naaman loved that answer, and he gladly went and did it. Is that what the Bible says? Next verse. But Naaman was angry, upset, wroth, the King James word. And he went away and he said, "Behold, I thought he would at least come to the door. He'd come to me. He'd surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Naaman took offense at God's actions. You see, what's this all about? Naaman was challenged to humility. He was challenged to be humble. Picture the scene. Naaman leaves the king in his palace with all of his horses and his chariots and his entourage and his clothes, gifts of clothes, and his millions of dollars. And he comes around the corner and he pulls up in front of Elisha's house. And I can see him sitting up on the steed. He's sitting up on his high horse. And perhaps he even has a servant get down and go knock on the door of Elisha. And so what does Elisha do? Man, look what's out there. He puts the curtains back. Whoa! There's a mighty man of valor out there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Gehazi, take this message out to the man." Now Naaman, on the other hand, says, "This man of God, this prophet, he doesn't even have the decency to come out and greet me. Does he know who I am?" He was upset. The messenger tells him, "Want to be cured? Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." Naaman, that's not what I came to hear. Matter of fact, you read the next verse. He says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I put wash in them and be clean? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a, what's your Bible say? In a rage. If I'm going to go dip myself in a river, it's not going to be the muddy Jordan River, let me tell you that. Any river we got in our country is cleaner than this filth. No way am I going to do that. You see, Naaman was a proud man. Let me ask you a question. Might it not be the pride of mankind today that's keeping many from humbling themselves and admitting their need for a cure to sin? And they actually need someone that's outside their control. They can't do it themselves. They can't name drop. They can't pay for it. They just got to submit to another. And I believe and contend one of the reasons that story was put there in 2 Kings was for mankind today to realize it takes humility for someone to admit they need a Savior. It takes humility for someone to admit they're a sinner and they can't take care of that themselves. We have to admit our sin. We must admit our need of a Savior. We must submit and repent of our sins. Pride almost kept Naaman from being healed of his plague. Almost. Now I want us to deviate just a little bit from Naaman and look at Elisha here for just a moment. He never came out of his house. He didn't even greet Naaman. He did not accept any of the gifts. Why? Why? And perhaps, this was all done for our benefit. Perhaps God is trying to show us to be like the prophet Elisha. You see, all we are, as Christians, as men of God and women, all we are to do is be faithful, not popular. God wants us to be faithful in sharing the cure. We don't have to be popular. You and I are called by God to be faithful, not impressive. We're to faithfully share the truth of God's word to those around us with this disease of leprous sin. Like many, number five, non-Christians, Naaman finally surrendered to God. In verse 13 and 14, and his servants, understand this, the verse before it, he left in a rage, his whole entourage with him. And I can just picture it in my mind, whether they came to a stop or a couple of his servants stopped him, I can just see them, they're riding horses and chariots, and they pull up alongside and say, wait a minute, master, wait a minute. And then we get this verse. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? They're saying, hey, all you got to do is go wash, dip in the river. That's not a hard thing. Then went he down, and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was what? What's the flesh of a little child? Hello? Did I put you all asleep? What's the flesh of a little child? I know that you all know that I'm not old enough really to be a grandpa, but we just had in the last month or so two grandchildren born in our family. I don't know how it happened, but two grandchildren, a boy and a girl. Girl first, then boy. And when the one was born down there by St. Louis, Missouri, for 2-3 weeks, however long it was before we got there, she'll correct me on that, she'll say it's 10 days or whatever, but however long it was, my wife kept saying, I just can't wait to get there, I can't wait to get there. See those fat little cheeks? I've got to kiss those little cheeks. And as a man, I said, yeah, my thoughts exactly. You know, we men, we just think differently. If she said that once, she said that at least 50 times until we got there. And then she wore the cheeks of that baby out. Now, you know me. Anybody agree with me? All newborn babies are what? Two women said cute. And the rest of you men are afraid. I say all babies are ugly. Now, oh. Now, you say, as a pastor, you can't say that. Well, that's why I'm an assistant. And sometimes those babies come out and they are so ugly. And you go in there and the women are making all over them and they're kissing those little cheeks. And by the way, my wife says, stick to your notes. This is not in my notes. And what's the skin of a baby? It's soft. It's unblemished. Ugly or cute? By the way, my two grandkids were beautiful. Is that good, hon? You told me to say that. Okay. It's smooth. It's shiny. There's almost nothing softer than the touch or the skin of a baby compared to some of us old codgers. He dipped seven times, and he had the flesh of like a newborn baby. But you see, like many non-Christians, Naaman finally surrendered to God. Naaman had to get off his high horse and surrender himself to God. I believe people are riding a lot of high horses today, and there's a lack of surrender. Naaman's servants challenged him and said, if it was something difficult, you'd have done it. This is easy. And you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ is too easy for so many men and women to understand today. He did it God's way. and he was cured. This, to me, is a picture of true repentance. It takes humility to repent. There needs to be a genuine sorrow for our sin. We must admit we cannot do it ourselves. There must be a surrender and or a submission to another, and that's Jesus Christ. There must be repentance for forgiveness of sin. What is repentance? They told us the first time I went to Africa on a mission trip, they said, you got to be careful when you're sharing the gospel because these people will do whatever you say to get to heaven and they'll attach it onto everything else they believe and now they're saved. They'll still believe in all their other religions and their false gods, but they'll do whatever you say if that's going to get them into heaven. Folks, it takes repentance. Pastor Mark Dickerson, Sr., not this Mark, Dan Dickerson's father, there's a pastor that was here when I first came. He was my EE trainer, and I heard him give the illustration of repentance. And he would tell people when he took me out and he was sharing the gospel with people, he'd say, repentance in World War I, I don't know if it's true or not, but Pastor Mark said it, so it must be true. He said, in World War I, when soldiers were marching, they'd say, about face, and they were like this. He said, they didn't use the word about face, they said, repent, and that they turned around. You're going this way with your life, and there has to be a decision to turn from that and go a completely different direction. There has to be a surrender. There has to be a repentance. Naaman finally surrendered to God. And this lack of surrender keeps millions of people from accepting him as Savior today. Finally, like many new believers, He began a new life with God in verses 15 through 19. And he returned to the man of God. And he said, and he and all his company came. And he stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none, Elisha said. And he urged him to take it, and Elisha refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? Can I take some of this dirt, this ground with me? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And you know it was a custom back then that you worshipped the God that you believed in on the ground and where you first believed in him. So Elisha didn't, by the way, challenge his theology on this. He was a new Christian. He let him go. And he took 2 mules full of earth so that he could take it back to his home country and spread it out. And he was going to worship the God of Israel on that terra firma where he first learned of the God of Israel. And in this thing, the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when thy master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I show myself in the house of Rimmon, how I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, and the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace, and he departed from him a little way. Naaman was prepared to go public with his faith. First of all, he went under the water 7 times. Let me ask you Christians that are sitting here, you've not yet been baptized. What is that? It's a public confession. It's a public identification. It signifies the death to self and to sin, and it identifies with Jesus Christ. And after all he's done for you and me and cured us of the plague of leprous sin, some are still afraid to identify with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. I wonder how many of you have not yet been baptized. Naaman would never be the same. He was prepared to give his all to the Lord by laying his riches at Elisha's feet. He's given all he had. Folks, we cannot pay the Lord for salvation. But we as believers must realize that all we have belongs to him. Did you get that? Are you using your resources for him? for his honor and glory? Is there anything from this account in Naaman's life that we can learn? Naaman was prepared to become a worshiper of the Lord. He wanted to take back soil so he could worship the true God and not the false gods of his master, of the king. Naaman was prepared to abandon his false god for the God of Israel. And I contend that there are still many, many false gods in the lives of believers yet today. Many things we worship that take our time and our energies and our resources away from worshiping the true God of Israel, the God in heaven. We're done. I ask you this. Is there anything in this message for you? A crowd this size, we'll never know. But I wonder. Naaman had to see his need of a God. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if everyone that was seated here, everyone that's watching by way of computer, everyone that is listening by way of radio, wouldn't it be something if everyone that hears my voice right now truly has already recognized their need of God? But so many have not. Have you? There's a challenge here for all of you as Christians. You have the cure. Oh, for the faithfulness and the faith of this little girl to be a witness. Even when we don't feel like it, she shared her faith. Dear Christian, do you? There's a challenge if you've not yet done it, to be humbled. Get off your high horse. Maybe only you know that you've never submitted yourself to Christ. You've never admitted your need of a Savior. Come down off that horse. Accept Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him today. Challenge to be humbled and realize you cannot bargain with God. And I would say to this, to you Christians, there's a challenge for every one of us to go public. To go public like Naaman did. He worshiped a false, he served a false God-believing king. But he was going back, and he was going public. And he said, I'll no longer serve the God of my master. Going public. Why is it, dear Christian? After all Christ has done for us, we're so afraid to share the cure with others.